Hello, everybody. Welcome to our Course in Miracles study group. And I've lost count of how many years we've been doing this. It's definitely over 8. We might be going on 9, which is kind of amazing. And it's just such an honor and a pleasure and a joy to be with you every week as we strengthen these loving ideas in our minds. So before I share the page references, let's go ahead and just open with pausing and turning our attention from without to within. And just seeing if we can allow our mind, the deepest part of our mind, to go where it wants to go. I should say our awareness, allowing our awareness to sink deep into our mind, past the surface chatter, the surface thoughts perhaps about things from our day, to-do lists, things we did or have to do. I'm just imagining, just like when we drop a pebble into crystal clear water and you can watch that pebble just sort of rock back and forth side to side as it floats. Float is not the right word, as it just sinks downward with a rhythm to it. And just imagining that our awareness can sink down deep into our being in the same way, cutting straight past all the surface level chatter, down into the light and the joy and the peace and the love that we all share. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Holy Spirit in charge by our request. You are the light of the world. We'll read tonight about how loving this part of yourself is actually completely natural. And taking a nice, mindful, deep breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. So, for our reading tonight, we have a six-paragraph little section here, and hopefully we'll see how we read the whole thing tonight. If you have the CE, the purple cover, please go to page 918, and the subheading is Focusing on the Good. In all the other editions, the subheading is The Savior's Vision. So in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, the blue book, it's Chapter 31, Part 7. In the Sparkle, it is page 719. And in the original edition by Course in Miracles Society, it's Chapter 31, Part 7. I am reading from the CE, so if you're reading along in a different edition, the paragraph breaks are different. If that gets annoying, you can just kick back. So here we go, focusing on the good for the Savior. Learning is change. Salvation does not seek to use a me as yet too alien to your thinking to be helpful, nor to make the kind of change not right.
Corinne, I'm sorry to interrupt you. I'm sorry to interrupt you. This is Tanya.
Please.
It might be just me.
Do we have a connection problem?
Are you cutting? Is Corinne cutting out for anyone else?
Yeah, you're breaking up.
Yeah.
Okay. Everybody, thank you. Hank, thank you for that was not an interruption. Thank you. I'm going to try hanging up and calling right back. So stay put.
Okay. Thanks.
Hey, everyone, I'm back. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Cool. Do I sound better?
Good
well,
so far.
You have to talk more for us to really know.
That's true. I'm like sitting here in silence. Like, can you hear me?
Well, if you say a couple of words.
I think your other,
we could hear
I think
you
your other
before.
Line is still on, though, because there's an echo.
So I don't think that's me. So is anybody on, because I called in the exact same way, so like on the same line. So if anybody is on speaker, if you could please mute your line by pressing *6, or just mute your line anyway. It's usually somebody.
You sound really good right now.
Oh, good. Okay. Thank you, Tanya. Thank you so much. So please always, always jump in if that happens again. I called in on my same landline, but I can try my cell phone next if this doesn't work. But so far, so good. Okay.
Yes.
Thank you. Okay, let me start reading again. And so did everybody get the page references? Does anybody need me to repeat that? If I don't hear from anyone, I'll assume we're good. All right, so focusing on the good or the Savior's vision. Learning is change. Salvation does not seek to use a means, as yet too alien to your thinking, to be helpful, nor to make the kinds of change you could not recognize. Concepts are needed while perception lasts, and changing concepts is salvation's task. For it must deal in contrasts, not in truth, which has no opposite and cannot change. In this world's concepts are the guilty, bad, quote-unquote, the quote-unquote good are innocent. And no one here but holds a concept of himself in which he counts the quote-unquote good to pardon him the bad. Nor does he trust the good in anyone, believing that the bad must lurk behind. So that's where my paragraph ends, so I'm going to pause there. So there's a couple of really awesome sentences in this paragraph. First of all, learning is change. So I actually, as I'm preparing the From Anxiety to Love masterclass, one of the quotes that I share is a course quote that talks about how change is always fearful because to the separated, change was literally our first experience. The constant, the eternal, suddenly changed because that was our choice. And so we typically react to change as if it's a move toward further separation, rather than looking at it as a step toward healing the separation. So that just came to mind as we read this three-word sentence, that learning is change. So in order to learn, in order to remember the truth, we change, we grow. And it says, salvation does not seek to use a means as yet too alien to your thinking to be helpful, nor to make the kinds of change you could not recognize. So this is where this pathway is just so gentle, because the Holy Spirit meets us where we are. we're not going to ask for help and then get an answer that's so abstract that we just aren't, you know, we aren't ready to hear. Holy Spirit meets us where we are. And then this third sentence, concepts are needed while perception lasts, and changing concepts is salvation's task. And I'll just read the next sentence, too, for it must deal in contrast, not in truth, which has no opposite and cannot change. So this stands out to me because, as you all know, one of the things that I've been not doing or trying to not do lately is spiritually bypass anything. And this, to me, jumped out because changing concepts is salvation's task. So concepts are needed while perception lasts. For me to bring my mind into what has no opposite and what can't change, for me to bring my mind into the truth, I can only scratch that surface, right? Like, I can only do that in a way that I think, you know, in a way that I make meaning of that. I can only think like, oh, I am the light, I am the love, which are true statements, and it's so helpful when we think those things, but we can't feel guilty for our concepts, for our learning, for our thoughts. Concepts are needed while perception lasts. And guess what? Everybody here in this world is perceiving. So we need concepts, and changing concepts is salvation's task, not ours. So I don't have to change my mind. I don't have to change a concept. This is salvation's task to do for me. It makes me think of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to choose love for me. So if I say I'm choosing love, that what that actually means is I'm choosing for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is choosing the love for me, or Holy Spirit chooses for God for me. So that really stands out to me, that changing concepts is salvation's task. And we learn, we undo concepts. When I say we, I mean salvation undoes concepts. Our learning, our growth process, the Holy Spirit helps us recognize that we can let go of concepts through a gentle learning path that has been rewritten from what the ego's script was, you know, based on our choice for Holy Spirit, to follow the Holy Spirit's path instead of the ego's. So this last bit about the in the world's concepts, there's guilty, which is bad, and good, which is innocent. And it says, no one here but holds a concept of himself in which he counts the good to pardon him the bad. So typically, the ego's way of thinking is like, oh, well, I'm a good person in this way, in this way, in this way, and, you know, I have my faults, but I'm going to just, you know, because I'm doing these good things, that's going to, you know, negate the bad. This, to me, is a reminder where we are asked to take the good, the bad, and the ugly to the Holy Spirit in the raw, not clean it up ourselves and then, you know, consider it healed. It's the Holy Spirit's job, it's salvation's job to change concepts. So, and then the final sentence, nor does he trust the good in anyone, believing the bad must lurk behind. So we have, again, this is a deep-seated ego perception that we're not going to trust the good in other people or the light in other people because, you know, they really can't be trusted. They must have bad in them. That's according to the ego. And we're going to hear that turned upside down in a good way in just a few paragraphs. So I want to read the next paragraph. Oh, yes.
Oh, hi, sorry. I just have a quick question before we move on, if that's all right. This is Courtney.
Sure. Who's this?
This is Courtney.
Courtney, I thought it was you.
Yeah, so I just have a question. I think I would love if you could maybe give, like, a little bit of a concrete example of, like, a concept that wouldn't be ours to necessarily change, but that we could bring to Holy Spirit. Because I think when I hear that, I'm like, oh, okay, great. I don't have to do anything. It'll just magically change. An example would be helpful.
So your concept of yourself is Courtney. Your thoughts about yourself are all concepts about yourself. Who you are, what you like, what you don't like, how you interact with people, where you excel, where you need to grow. Every single one of those things are concepts. What you think about, I mean, it's literally like everything. You could say, I'm looking right now, this is random, but I have, what is this, 5 pounds? This is 5 pounds that somebody gave me from England. And I have this like all this random stuff on a bulletin board. I didn't even realize that it was still there. So like a concept of a piece of paper is money. You know, it's English, it's worth something because we lay that concept on it, even though it's just a strip of paper. So does that help, Courtney?
Yeah, I think I understand now more.
Okay.
Thank you.
Great. Thank you. Thank you for the question. It's a great question. Always good to stay concrete when possible. All right. Let's read the next paragraph. So this concept, okay, so we just left off with, nor does he trust the good in anyone, believing the bad must lurk behind. Second paragraph. This concept emphasizes treachery, and trust becomes impossible. Nor could it change while you perceive the quote-unquote bad in you, nor could your evil thoughts be recognized as long as you see value in attack. You will perceive them sometimes, but will not see them as meaningless. And so they come in fearful form, with content still concealed, to shake your sorry concept of yourself and blacken it with still another crime. You cannot give yourself your innocence, for you are too confused about yourself. But should one brother dawn upon your sight as wholly worthy of forgiveness, then your concept of yourself is wholly changed. That sentence actually came up much more quickly than I thought when I said that with the final sentence of the first paragraph about the not trusting the good in anyone, that the bad must be there. Here it's saying, should you see one brother as whole and perfect and complete, wholly worthy of forgiveness, then that changes your whole perception. That changes your whole concept of who you are. So this is where, again, seeing the truth in another awakens the truth in yourself. Touching the truth in yourself awakens it in another as you extend, as you look to the truth in the other. Okay, so with this paragraph, this is interesting. So there's a footnote in this paragraph. I'll just read it. While you still see value in attack, you will not really realize, excuse me, I'm going to read that again. While you still see value in attack, you will not really recognize your evil thoughts. When you do see them, you will not perceive their meaningless content, their emptiness of real content. Wrongly believing they have evil content, they will appear to you in fearful form. So as long as we see value in attack, as long as we think attack is going to get us something, and again, this goes very, very deep into the ego thought system, as long as we see value in attack, we're not actually going to fully recognize our evil thoughts. When we no longer see value in attack, and I feel like all of us are on that journey of withdrawing our belief that attack actually gets us something. By just having that tiny bit of willingness to withdraw value in attack, we actually, I'll speak for myself, I have come to recognize thoughts that I thought were pretty ugly, but that could be undone in an instant by taking them to Holy Spirit. And the specific teaching in the course that's coming to mind at the moment is it speaks elsewhere about our murderous attack thoughts. And I've shared this story before, so I'll just say it very briefly again. Robert Perry and Emily Bennington a long time ago were having a talk on a podcast, and Robert was saying that we have murderous attack thoughts, and Emily was like, well, you just mean judgment thoughts. And he was like, no, murderous thoughts. And his emphasis that we have murderous thoughts in our mind actually gave me permission to access mine. And by accessing mine, and they were ugly, turning to Holy Spirit, taking them to Holy Spirit, being willing for a shift was, I think, the very first, maybe not the first, but a big, big stepping stone in healing my relationship with a very challenging family member. I needed to own what was in my mind, but I could look at it from a place of guiltlessness. I could look at it from a place of recognizing that they're actually totally meaningless thoughts. So that's my example. I also loved in this paragraph how it said, you cannot give yourself your innocence, for you are too confused about yourself. So here again in our learning journey, Holy Spirit is teaching us of our innocence. That is something that we can claim. So should one brother dawn upon our sight as wholly worthy of forgiveness, it will change our concept of ourselves. I will pause there. Any questions so far?
I have a question.
Hi, Corinne.
I think I heard Tanya first, and then was that Nikki?
Yeah.
Okay, Tanya first.
How do you, I don't know how to ask this, so I'm just going to blunder through it. How do you reconcile watching the news, everything that's going on in the news, mm-hmm. with all of this?
Mm-hmm.
Is that clear? A clear question?
Yes,
or do you watch
that's very
the
clear.
News? Okay, thanks.
That's super clear. So that's a very interesting question. No, I do not watch the news, but I still get news. I mean, I have my phone. It has the news app. I see things on Facebook. I do occasionally go to, like, certain websites, so I get it intentionally. You know, I don't just passively turn on the TV and listen because I just feel like I need to know when I'm ready, you know. I guess you can know when you're ready to turn on the news. So reconciling that, you know, they're really – in a sense, they're irreconcilable, and I'm going to say the but in just a moment, because in one sense, if we're getting, like, super hardcore with this, again, only the truth is true, and to the extent that we are willing to own that truth, awaken to that truth, allow that truth to dawn upon our minds, to that extent, then, we can look out on those things, and you might still see the chaos, but it's as if you're learning how to see past the picture. And this is, you know, a deep teaching. This is a big thing that A Course in Miracles teaches us, is learning how to see past the picture. However, so my but is that we are also our brother's keeper. Also, you know, I think, again, on a big level, we're here to wake up through our brothers. So in whatever way you feel called, we have to be where we are. I believe I'm in a body. I believe, you know, I'm participating in a system that is very unwell. We've talked many times already about race and how, you know, the system is set up to keep white bodies up and black and brown bodies down. To the extent that, you know, actually, let me back up. When we turn on the news and feel hooked by certain things, we have to use discernment. And part of that process to me is getting quiet and recognizing, am I just getting hooked and having an ego reaction, or am I being called into some type of action? Like, am I literally being, you know, tapped on the shoulder to go do something? Is Holy Spirit moving me? Is Jesus moving me, you know, to take some kind of action? So on the broadest, or I should say on the deepest level, they're not reconcilable. But we have to be where we are. I'm in a body. I eat meals every day. I exercise, you know, and believe that I'm part of this world. And so just ignoring it by turning off the news isn't going to heal it. I mean, I can still be doing my coursework and be engaged in my forgiveness work, but there's just a difference between being willing to see the truth and acting from a place of guidance versus burying your head in the sand. There's a big difference between those things. So I feel like I sort of fumbled through that answer, but Tanya, does that help a little?
Yeah, I don't think you did. I get it. I would say it's a big question with a simple answer, but every shade of gray thrown in there. Yeah, it was
Corinne,
really helpful. Thank you.
Corinne,
yeah,
may
okay,
I share,
okay, thank you.
May I share something that kind of piggybacks onto that after the next person speaks?
Sure, absolutely, absolutely. Thank you, Jana. So first, Nikki.
Hi there.
Hi.
I just want to go to the practicality. Hi. you said that you, when you came to accept the murderous thoughts, then you were able to give them the Holy Spirit, which I totally have the Holy Spirit thing on, you know, on movement forward. And I thank you for that. So my practical question is, did you find your murderous thoughts by, like, sitting down with a journal and saying, okay, let me try to, you know, pre-write these out, or did you let them, did you notice that when you were having your interactions with the people, it was more, like, informal? You were like, let me not say surface, like, oh, I hate him. Instead, it was like, I want to freaking kill him, you know, something like that.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So that's a great question. In the particular circumstance that I'm thinking of, it was in my feelings. So already my feelings were very angry and pretty pissed off and frustrated. And these were lifelong feelings. These are not feelings that just, like, happened in a day. So it was in those feelings, and it was just really going into those feelings and, like, having to kind of just let it unleash to access those. And it wasn't – this is where, like, sometimes the journey is messy and – we want it to look all happy and peaceful all the time, but, you know, sometimes we got to roll up our sleeves and our hands are going to get really dirty. And so it was by going into those feelings of what was like rage that those, I was able to access those feelings. I didn't hit anybody. I didn't hurt anything. I'm sure I did get it out, you know, in my journal. But it was by going into the feelings. That was my portal in. My portal of entry.
So was it more of a informal, like every time you just noticed you came up again, or did you actually make certain time to say, let me access these feelings?
It was kind of spontaneous and in the moment, because it was when I was given permission to access them, and I really was like, okay, I asked myself that authentic question. Do I have murderous thoughts? Where are actually assuming that I do, like, I'm willing to look at them with Holy Spirit. That's the key, is that, like, looking at them alone was going to be a little scary, but looking at them with Holy Spirit. So it was, like, kind of simultaneous. You can do it however, though. That's not the right way. It can be that you set aside some time and do some journaling. Again, it's whatever it was for me is not going to necessarily be how it looks for the next person. So you can set aside time. You can get a journal. You can interact with somebody. And I don't suggest letting it, you know, loose in the interaction. This is something that we can do with Holy Spirit. But it's going to look different for everybody.
Mm.
So
thank you. Thank you for your lovely answer, and thank you for your call. It's,
yeah.
You know, it's life-changing. Thank you.
Of course. Thank you. Jana.
Yeah, I want to just share, and I'm not sure if I can relay with words kind of what I've been noticing happening, but I'll do the best I can, because in some ways it's kind of like just trying to describe a dream. It's never going to be exactly the way the person dreaming actually experienced it. But one of the things that I am experiencing lately, and I find it, and it's got to be through the Holy Spirit. Like, for example, if I'm watching the news, if I'm watching it with Holy Spirit, it is almost like I'm feeling like if I see someone, for example, someone rioting, someone doing something in that, you know, attack way, instead of looking at that they're doing that, I hear this voice saying, there's a part of your mind
mm-hmm.
that is feeling rage and anger. And it's almost like well, there's not a separation between me and them or us and them, or it's really what I'm seeing on the outside is really what the mind is feeling. And I'm not talking about Jana's brain. I'm talking about the mind, almost like a grand mal seizure, that the mind that has believed in the egoic thought system is having right now. And it's like, oh, that's the part of my mind that needs healing. When I, that is in rage. Okay, I get that. I drive by a homeless person and there's not a judgment. There's a, oh, that's the part of me that really believes in lack and believes I don't deserve something. Oh, that part needs to be healed. That part of me that is showing up as that individual is showing me that the Holy Spirit is asking for me to allow healing there. Mm-hmm. And I think it's so powerful. It's so powerful. Whatever comes up is, if it's with the news or if I'm driving by or someone cuts me off, which really ticks me off, it's like, oh, that rage that they're displaying and I'm feeling, oh, that's the part that needs healing. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. as I'm starting to do this more and more, I mean, I'm just astounded on how the separation of us and them or me and them or look at what that person is doing, it starts shifting like, oh, wait a minute. There is only one, and they're me, and so whatever they're doing is an outpicturing of what's really going on in the mind that needs healing.
Jana, that was so helpful, and I really, really resonate with everything you just said, and I want to just highlight a part of what you just said, too, with, like, me and them, because I think what you're doing is a wonderful practice for all of us to remember when we're watching the news or whatever it is that we're looking out, that if we are saying, oh, look what they're doing, that immediately is me versus them. That's keeping a gap between us and our brother. But with what you're doing, with instead being willing to see that other as a reflection of something from you, we're not pointing the finger and, you know, further separating. We're instead turning within, because we know all healing ultimately comes from the mind. So thank you for that, because it was dawning on me recently about how much politics, I mean, with everything that gets shared on social media, all the memes, all the arguments, does anybody change their mind? Like, no. Everybody just further digs their heels in to their first perspective, their initial perspective, and gets really stubborn in that. So it's just strengthening separation. Instead, could you imagine if everybody started saying, oh, well, you know, that out there, you know, that person, that Republican or that Democrat or whatever, you know, they're a reflection of my, you know, and if everybody started doing that, like, wow, I think we live in a very, very different world. So thank you, Jana, for that. I think that that's an incredibly helpful reminder that we can do when we are watching the news. So thank you.
Corinne?
I was just going to call you, but I was going to call on you because I saw your name pop up before. Hi. Perfect.
Hi. So I just, to kind of piggyback on what you guys have been talking about, I heard this wonderful interview today, this podcast interview with this writer, Andrew Holacek, I think is his name, and he had this really wonderful thought experiment that he led people in to shift into a state of non-duality and sort of looking past the picture. And I won't do justice to it, but basically he has you go into a dream, like some dream that you had last night or some dream that you remember. And he also, and then he has you sort of look around in your awakened state. And he's like, how do you know, you know, that these objects are here? How do you know that your hand exists? How do you know that that chair exists? And you say, well, it's because there's light falling on it, and then it bounces, you know, back to my eyes, and my eyes perceive it as an object. And, you know, there's the sun and all these sort of sources of light. But then he has you go into a dream. And he's like, well, what is the source of light in this dream? Because there's no sun. You know, there is no sun in this dream. So he, you know, he has you sort of get to this place where you can see that it's the light of your mind that's illuminating the dream. And then he brings you back out to your, you know, so-called awakened state. And you're looking around your room and you can see your hand and all this stuff. And he has you sort of shift into this place where you can suddenly see that everything around you is being lit by the light of your mind. It's being illuminated not by these external light sources. It's not being illuminated by light with a capital L. It's being illuminated sort of, you know, from within the dream, you know, itself. And that's been really helpful for me today, because as I've been walking around, I've just been seeing everything around me as, oh, this is illuminated by the light of my mind. You know, like this isn't real. And so it's become easier for me, just after having heard that, to feel the illusion in a more concrete way today. And then later on in the interview, just to kind of piggyback on what you said about, you know, you made this other point. He said that just because something isn't, you know, we can take something seriously, but we don't have to take it solidly. And I feel like that's sort of, you know, parallels what you were saying about racism. You know, it's like, just because it's an illusion, it doesn't mean that we, you know, would engage in spiritual bypass. So I also really like that part of the interview.
Oh, Uma, I love that, taking it seriously but not solidly. Is this the link that you shared in the From Anxiety to Love Facebook group?
Yes. Yep.
It is? It's the one. So going to listen to it. I was planning on listening to it anyway, but I definitely want to. And you did a beautiful job explaining it. So anybody who wants to check out this podcast that Uma is recommending, she posted the link, I think earlier today, right, in the Facebook group?
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
I'm not on her
pulled over by it.
Can I have the name? I'm not on Facebook, and I'd love the name.
Oh, gotcha. I can, do you want to say the name, Uma, or I can actually email it to you, Tanya.
So it's on the Sounds True podcast, if you're familiar with Sounds True.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, so Tammy Simon's podcast, and it's the most recent interview.
I'm sorry. I can't understand what you're saying.
Who?
Tammy Simon?
Well, her name is Tammy, T-A-M-I, and then last name Simon.
Okay. And is she the one, isn't there a man? Is it the most recent one you said?
It's the most recent one. She's interviewing somebody named Andrew Polachek.
Thank you so much. That sounds great. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you for sharing that, Uma, for explaining that. And if Tanya, if you can't find it, or if anybody else isn't on Facebook and needs it, just let me know, and I can go to Uma's post and send you the link. So, wow, that's awesome. I've not heard of any other examples of like what you described, Uma, with like really being able to sort of step into that and like connect with the illusion, like to touch with the illusion. I love how you said it's illuminated by the light of our mind. I'm totally going to check that out. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks.
Wow. Okay. Let's read some more. So I think we left off on paragraph number 3 in the purple book. So if you have a different edition, I'm starting with a sentence that begins, "Your evil thoughts have been forgiven with his." And I'll read one or two paragraphs. We'll see. We'll see. We'll see how I'm directed. Okay. So your evil thoughts have been forgiven with his, because you let them all affect you not. No longer did you choose that you should be the sign of evil and of guilt in him. And as you gave your trust to what is good in him, you gave it to the good in you. In terms of concepts, it is thus you see him more than just a body, for the good is never what the body seems to be. I want to read that one more time. For the good is never what the body seems to be. The actions of the body are perceived as coming from the baser parts of you, and thus of him as well. By focusing upon the good in him, the body grows decreasingly persistent in your sight and will at length be seen as little more than just a shadow circling round the good. I'm going to read one more paragraph, and then I promise we'll digest this. I want to try to finish this section tonight. So one more paragraph. I'll pause. And this will be your concept of yourself when you have reached the world beyond the sight your eyes alone can offer you to see. For you will not interpret what you see without the aid that God has given you. And in his sight, there is another world. You live in that world just as much as this, for both are concepts of yourself, which can be interchanged, but never jointly held. The contrast is far greater than you think, for you will love this concept of yourself because it was not made for you alone. Born as a gift for someone not perceived to be yourself, it has been given you. For your forgiveness offered unto him has been accepted now for both of you. I'll pause there. So I'm going to back up to the paragraph that we started with, the third paragraph. I have actually a concrete example for this very first sentence where it says, your evil thoughts have been forgiven with his because you let them all affect you not. Now, quote-unquote evil thoughts, in that category, we could put any thoughts that are not of God, judgment, blame, condemnation, all that. And my concrete example is that my birthday was just a little bit ago. I'm an August baby. And my dad forgot my birthday, like totally forgot it. And I made a decision, I don't know how long ago, it's been at least a year, because he could do things, and I'm sure I've shared this on the calls from time to time, you know, he could do things that like I'd get bent out of shape over still. And I made a decision, like whatever, within the past year or so, I just want to love him. I just want to wholly accept who he is. Even all the parts that Corinne would like to change, even all the, you know, the little things that I think he does that I think he'd be better off if he didn't do, like all that. I just wanted to stop that and just love him. Just look at the remainder of his time on this planet, my time on this planet, and it's just my job to love him. And in that decision, when he, you know, forgot my birthday, like, I can honestly tell you, you know, I mean, I could say, like, you know, if you knew you were going to forget, you could have written yourself a post-it note. Like, come on, because, of course, he had, like, 1,000 excuses. But he actually forgot my sister's birthday last year. So I was actually happy that he forgot my birthday, too, because it shows that, like, you know, it evens the playing field between my sister and I. Like, he's not playing favorites. So I felt like that was an example of this first sentence. Your evil thoughts have been forgiven with his because you let them all affect you not, meaning all the thoughts that I've had about my dad, how he is, how he should be, what he isn't, I've let go, I'm willing to let go of all of that. It's all there, and, well, I can't say it's all there. I'm letting it all affect me not. And in that, my judgments of him and any hurt that would have been there, it was just not there. I don't know if that's clear, but that example came to mind when I was reading that paragraph. No longer, the second sentence I also just want to give an example to. No longer did you choose that you should be the sign of evil and of guilt in him. if you remember, for like 3 weeks in a row, because we were in a section for like 3 or 4 weeks, I shared the example of my husband. I've shared this multiple times, but like, you know, him not doing social distancing stuff and me getting mad about it. And that was pointing the finger, like, you could do something bad to me. Like, you could give me a germ. And through the reading, through our study group, you know, I shared with you that the shift came in that he's guiltless. My health establishes his innocence. And so that, to me, is an example of this sentence. No longer did you choose that you should be the sign of evil and of guilt in him. So I'm no longer saying you did this to me. Instead, my perfect health, my radiance is a sign of his complete innocence.
Can I share something, Corinne?
Go for it, Paula.
Last August, when I retired, my girls gave me a retirement party and invited a whole bunch of people, and I wound up getting like $300 in gift certificates to this art store that I go to. I didn't get a chance to use it at that those gift certificates at that time because so many things were going on, and then I wound up having knee surgery, and then COVID. The art store was closed. I couldn't use the gift certificates, but I called there and talked to the guy who owns the store, and he gave me some runaround about, well, now it's almost a year, and we probably won't honor those gift certificates because too much time has gone by. And I was furious. But now, recently, I called the store. You couldn't go in, but you could order on the phone. And I was ordering on the phone. Of course, I wasn't using the gift certificates because of what he had said, and that was okay. Well, this week, they actually opened the store so you could go in. And I had a lot of purchases I wanted to make. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to put those gift certificates in my pocketbook. I'm taking them with me. And I don't care what happens. I just kind of let the whole thing go. And I went, and I went in the store, and I picked up everything that I needed. And the amount came to something like $250. And I handed him the gift certificates. And he was perfectly fine with that. He took them. And I thought to myself, well, that's great. Then he says to me, I swear to God, Corinne, my mother just died of COVID. And for probably 20 minutes, and there was nobody else in the store, I stood there and listened to him tell me this whole story of what happened with his mother. And it was, I mean, I was practically in tears.
Mm-hmm.
And I said to him at the end, and it's just one other thing. Right before I left the house, I lived at 1214 Minnehaha Trail growing up. And every time, I swear to God, I see 1214 on the clock time and time again, and I always say, oh, hi, Ma. I just feel like it's my mother's way of reaching out to me. Well, I said to him, all I could think to say is, she's with you. She'll always be with you. And just look for her. And he said, oh, my gosh. She lived with him, by the way. He said, every morning when I get up, he says, this never happened before she passed. The TV is on. There's no sound, but the TV is on. And he said, it comes on and off throughout the day. And he said, it's her. I know it's her. She's reaching out to me.
Oh.
It's just the most incredible experience. And that, I think, is the Holy Spirit. It's so powerful when you just decide that the Holy Spirit, because that's basically what I did before. When I got in the car, it was like, Holy Spirit, take it. I'm going to just let it be what it is. And the way that played out was so beautiful. I can't even tell you.
Oh, Paula. I love your stories. And that is just such a gorgeous example of you not being, like, I'm going back to just your shift with the gift certificates. You let it go. You didn't stay with, you know, pointing the finger at him, making him guilty, and you being, like, pissed off. I'm just looking at the second sentence of what we just read and how that applies, because you shifted inside, and your energy, you were different, therefore, interacting with him, and that opening that then transpired between the two of you, like, oh, my goodness, for you to confirm for him that that's his mom saying hello, like,
I swear to you, I almost felt on some strange level that my mother and his mother got together and coordinated this whole thing. I swear to you, it was just the way it played itself out. I really think, I never met his mother. I don't know anything about his mother. But I think my mother and his mother got together on some level.
Mm-hmm.
So at any rate, but the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, anything wonderful is possible.
Yes, 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 yes. That is just absolutely beautiful. Thank you so much for sharing that, Paula.
You're
wow.
Welcome.
And then these are the types of things, you know, that happen that affirm our decision for truth. They don't always happen, or maybe we're not always aware of them, but, like, you sharing that story is, for all of us, another stone that goes in our foundation in spirit instead of, you know, the shabby, muddy straw foundation of the ego. It's all of our collective development of trust when we hear a story like that, because it affirms the choice that you made to forgive for truth instead. So that's awesome. Okay, so let's see. Where are we? So what I just want to highlight for this, the latter paragraph that I read, I thought it was pretty striking to me in this, the second paragraph that I just read, that where it says, the body will grow decreasingly, I'm sorry, this is at the end of paragraph 3, the body grows decreasingly persistent in your sight, this is when you focus on the good in your brother, and will at length be seen as little more than just a shadow circling around the good. So we get, as we learn how to see with Holy Spirit, the body grows decreasingly persistent in our sight. It turns into just a shadow circling around the good, and not only do we see this in our brother, this is our concept of ourself. When we reach the world beyond the sight your eyes alone can offer you. So this is a different type of vision that we do not use the body's eyes to see with. It comes from a different place. It says, for you will not interpret what you see without the aid that God has given you. I feel like that even fits with Paula's story. Paula, you decided to not interpret those gift certificates, not interpret that conversation, that initial conversation, without the aid. I love how it's in the CE capital, AID. I don't know if it's capitalized elsewhere, but you're seeing instead differently with the Holy Spirit, and it's another world that we're learning how to see. And it says in this paragraph, you live in that world just as much as this, for both are concepts of yourself, which can be interchanged but never jointly held. So we don't dwell in two worlds. This sentence is talking about the real world. So it's not talking about heaven, where there are no concepts, but in the real world, which is like what we, so to speak, graduate to next, the real world is what we are learning how to perceive to when we're seeing with Holy Spirit's vision here. In the real world, it talks at length about how there's no, you know, shadows, there's no light that grows dim. It's on the way to recognizing eternity. There's no death. So You know, it was Corinne's agenda to have this section finished. So we're going to, rather than rush it, I just want to pause there for this evening, and we'll just read the final two paragraphs of this section next week. So I don't want to rush it. No big deal. Let me just see real quick if there's anything else that I wanted to highlight. Oh, I also wanted to highlight this other sentence in this paragraph. The contrast is far greater than you think, for you will love this concept of yourself because it was not made for you alone. I'm going to say something that's going to sound really arrogant, and I hope that you're able to hear my experience. On my birthday, I was just feeling a lot of gratitude and joy and love for how I've chosen to spend this lifetime. I'm going to cry. For giving everything over, for not hanging on to my perceptions, you know, for constantly being willing to be taught. And I had the thought that, like, oh my gosh, I love me. Like, that sounds so arrogant from the ego's perspective, but this is what, when I read this sentence before the call, I was like, oh my gosh, this is it, where it says, you will love this concept of yourself because it was not made for you alone. I think, I don't know if I've said this to you all on the calls before, I know I've said it to some other course friends, but I no longer feel like I'm living my life for me. I feel like I'm living my life for doing whatever the Holy Spirit, whatever Jesus wants me to do. And so I encourage every single one of us to drop deep down. This self-love is with the capital S. It's not the lowercase s self. That's, you know, the ego's narcissism. This is a deeper capital S self-love that we can love because it's who we are. It is who our brothers are. We can love it in them because I believe that as we love it in ourselves, as we love it in others, it grows in awareness for everybody. So we're helping heal everything, everyone, all minds, because as we know, all minds are joined because of the fact that we are all united. We are all one. So I hope I was able to convey that it really wasn't an arrogant kind of feeling.
Absolutely.
But
absolutely. That was beautiful.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay,
it was beautiful. It made me cry. And my heart is filled with happiness.
Thank you.
Thank you for sharing that.
That's the healing.
Hey, it's love.
That's
love.
People,
and Jana, that is the healing. That is the healing part.
If you feel, you heal that love part, then the love part in me can be healed, and the love part in Paula, it starts the healing for all of us, and what the world needs now.
It does. And thank you for listening and just reflecting back that you heard me, because I do feel too that in course circles, when we talk about like loving yourself, or like that's like, oh no, you know, as if it's like, but this, I mean, it so clearly says you will love this concept of yourself. Like it says it right here on the page. So, anyway.
Well, and it's
that's
a truth.
Refreshing.
It's also giving permission.
Yes.
It sure is. So go forth and love yourself this week. Do things for yourself. Be with yourself. Nurture yourself and connect with yourself, because as you do that, you help every single one of us. And we are meant to be happy. This is what we are, how we are meant to be. And as we connect with this in ourselves, we're doing it. We're extending it to others so they can know this same joy and love within.
Thank you.
I love you all.
We love you. Happy birthday.
Thank you.
Happy birthday.
Bye-bye.
Thank you, everybody. I love you all. Have a good night. See you next week.
Love you too. Bye.
Thank you. Happy birthday.
Good night.
Thank you. Good night.